Well, Kip, thank you so much for accepting this invitation. I'm excited to hear some wisdom from you.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks for inviting me, Pablo.
This podcast is called Benching in the Kitchen, and I'll give you a little bit of background how this came about. The name is odd, I know. Mm-hmm. This came about a conversation with a good friend of mine named Sean. We were talking about working out, and that conversation led into, hey, so, because we always do, you know, welfare checks on each other. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, brother, what's the last thing you read, and how are you doing what the word said? Mm-hmm. And it took me aback, because yeah. I was like, really? Like, right now you're going to ask this? Let's talk about protein. Let's talk about amino acids. I got right. The answer for that. And that just got inspired me to realize, yeah, what am I doing with what I'm receiving? Now I'm reading my scripture daily, but am I a doer or a hearer? So that's where that came about.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know where you want to start in the flow of this or anything, but yeah, that was the name thing is what threw me off at first. I was like, yeah, that doesn't make sense too much. But now that you give it the workout connection,
correct,
that makes sense now. I thought it was more of like a term of like sitting down on a bench,
yeah,
in a kitchen. And correct. So I was like, oh, okay, yeah, we're just kind of like chill, you know, and chat. And so that makes more sense.
Yeah, yeah, it's what yeah. what you're feeding and what you're exercising. Yeah. That's what that comes about. So I was praying through all this, and I was asking for guidance for the Holy Spirit. I said, hey, Lord, I need a verse that speaks to me, and it speaks on behalf of what I've learned and what we're trying to do. And this came about in Philippians 2:12, and I'll read that to you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you hear that verse, what does that mean to you?
Yeah, that verse to me just is an encouragement. That idea of when he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. That's a concept that is a conversation I've had with someone before, of just that idea of even putting Christ in that analogy of saying where Christ was with us. And so oftentimes my desire as I read scripture is like, I wish like I could sit at Jesus's feet like the disciples, you know. I wish I could have heard the stories. And when it says like, oh, and he told so many more stories, it would have filled a million books kind of a thing. It's like, why can't I hear those stories too, you know? And so it leaves me longing for more, but realizing that Christ's message was also that it's better for you that I go, because we were meant to abide in the Spirit. And so he's even saying the same thing here as he's talking to the Philippian church of just going, you know, do everything that I've obeyed, exactly what Christ did. So in the same way, he's like a Christ figure almost, of saying, I'm here, I'm not here to teach you, but I'm leaving it on you to grow, to obey, to do the things I've taught you. Like, I don't need to be here to hold your hand, in a sense. That's not you doing it. That goes back to the argument of the age-old argument of just like, if we were robots, you know, Christ could be like, well, how come is there sin, you know? It's like, because we have a choice. Well, why do we get to choose to do that? It's like, well, if we didn't have a choice, then we couldn't choose to love. So that at the core of what we're supposed to do comes back to this, is that obedience is that choice to love. And that's what I would teach our kids, my wife and I, when we were raising our two oldest, especially, you know, fumbling through parenthood, you know, as every parent does. Whenever we had to discipline our children, we always came back to that after we disciplined them, no matter what the discipline was. Their heart was saddened by it because they felt the grief of their disobedience. But then we always brought it back to, you know, what is it that you did? And then they would walk them through that conversation of, you know, I hit my sister or whatever it was, you know, and it's like, no, that's not why you're in trouble. And it was like the confusion look on their face of like, what do you mean? You know, and it's like, that's what I did. And it's like, I know that's what you did, but as your parent, I told you not to do that. So really what you did was you disobeyed me. This time it was because you hit your sister and I told you not to. But at the heart of it, you were disobedient to my will. And that same analogy for us with Christ is just that at the heart of it, it's not whether we did this or that or this or that. In our humanity, we tend to point at the action, but at the core of it, it's that disobedience. So for me, that verse comes back to, can I obey without Christ there over my shoulder watching me or pointing me in the right direction or making me do it? But that's where that is, and that working out of my salvation is me, like you said, in a sense, going back to the workout analogy, you know, discipline to work it out, just like I'd go to the gym. I'm going to put a little bit more on there, and some days I'm going to go in and go, maybe I could throw a few more plates on the bar, you know, because I need to push myself a little bit. Other times it's like, I'm gonna take it easy today because I might pull something. I'm not feeling weak right now, you know, and so that discernment that comes with that. That's how I kind of interpret that in this context, and how we've kind of applied that myself and my wife, even in parenting.
Cool. And that's the beauty. And that's why I wanted to use that verse, because no one has a bad perspective, especially because we're connected to the vine. And I love how everybody else has a perspective. And when you tell it to me, I'm like, wow, I didn't really think it that way. And I thank you for that great wisdom you've been inspired by, because it only comes from being connected to Jesus. Yeah. And it's so true. You know, I'll give you a quick example. Like with my son, we were talking about, unfortunately, the school's not going to open. You know, we're going to have to do distance learning. But I said, you can't hide behind your computer. Even though the teacher can't see you, you can't hide behind that. I said, you have to do what you're told, when you're told. I said, you have to be obedient to that. Because as you grow up, you realize this is everywhere. You know, and that's the life of Jesus. So I wasn't completely telling him, hey, this is what Jesus is calling you to do. But I was trying to give him a simple life lesson tied to scripture. You know, I love the part where it says, in my absence. Because it's really easy to disobey our parents or our friends when they're not around. But when, you know, when they're around, we're like, we put on our best suit. And that's what I tell my son. I'm like, just because you're behind a computer doesn't mean you get to be lazy. I'm like, get ready, put on your clothes, take a shower, do your hair, because that's the attitude that you need to have. You know, thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. You know, before we move any forward, I want the listeners to know a little bit about you. So could you tell us your name, where do you work, your family and stuff?
Yeah, I'm Kip Strawbridge, and I'm currently campus pastor at the Carlsbad campus of North Coast Church here in San Diego. I have a wife I've been married to for 20 years. Her name is Michal, like David's wife in the Bible, Michal, Saul's daughter. And we have three kids. We were married in 2000, waited about 5 years, which looking back, I would use that as advice, not because we intentionally did it, but looking back on it, there was a health balance for us of getting to know each other before we introduced kids into that equation. So if you ever had a choice to do it, I think there was some great wisdom in doing that. Not that we thought about it ahead of time, but more in hindsight. And then we had a daughter, and then 19 months later, a son. So we had two back to back. And then 5 years later, without discussing it with each other, we had another child. And so that was a little bit of a oops, but it's such a blessing. So we have three children. A boy named Gray came along 5 years later. So we're now in the thick of a season of life with three kids spread across three grades. We have an elementary, a junior high, and a high schooler. So my time is stretched very thin on top of working and everything else. So so that is something that I think about a lot in conversations like this. You ask the question, like, you know, what are you doing spiritually? How are you? You know, this is probably the busiest season of where my affections are torn in so many different directions, managing the emotional and spiritual and physical health of not only myself, my marriage, but also three kids in three different life stages with three completely different personalities. And so, yeah, this is a very relevant conversation right now for me.
Cool. One of the best things that I've learned so far is we're called to be ministers of our family, so our family comes in first. And I see that in you. I met your son because we work in the same campus,
right?
You know, and just from hearing how he speaks and how he behaves, I was just impressed. So that's why when I started praying, who do I ask? Who do I, you know, who do I reach out to? Your name came right from the first ones, and I said, I gotta get to him. I just got a little bit behind, but I was like, I want to talk to him, because just the way the relationship that you and your son had is the relationship that me and my son have. You know, of course, we have our little mishaps and stuff, but I was just proud to see that another father putting his family first. Because I didn't do that in the beginning. I got to be honest with you here. Mm-hmm. I wasn't a Christian from the beginning. It took me a while. Mm-hmm. But once I realized I am called to be first at home, then I can be like that to others. Okay. So thank you for showing me that and inspiring me to continue to do that.
Oh, it's a work in progress.
We are, definitely. And that leads me to this question. If you can tell us briefly, when did your relationship with Jesus begin?
Absolutely. So for me, I grew up, a little background, in a home that biblically would be categorized as unevenly yoked. And so I had a mother who was a believer and a father who wasn't. Growing up in that life stage, I went to church with my mom every Sunday, and then most Sunday nights, and then also Wednesdays. So we were grew up in the South. I grew up in Columbus, Mississippi, and just my mom taking us to church all the time. Knew the biblical stories, the principles, listening to a morning sermon, a Sunday night sermon, a Wednesday night sermon. I got tons of biblical knowledge, and it was about when I was 8 years old that through, I would credit my Sunday school teacher's teaching and encouraging us. She did an amazing job of really holding us accountable and pressing us where we were. And at the time I was 8 years old, we had a revival. We don't have a lot of those anymore, but a pastor came, and you go to church every day of the week. You know, we went Sunday, and then it's like, show up tomorrow night, and we went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. By the end of the week, I had heard the gospel message, you know, every day over and over, and it clicked one night that I never personally asked Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. I knew him. I believed him. I understood the stories. I could tell you who was swallowed by a big fish. I could tell you, you know, the animals on the ark and all of that. But I had never actually asked for the forgiveness of my sins, realizing that I was a sinner and that I needed forgiveness from a Savior. And so I did. And that night, in my personality that's very much like my dad's, I was like, I need to do that. I believe that. And therefore, I'm going to go do that. So I got up from where I was. I walked down to the front about four rows in. It was a Pentecostal church, and people were speaking in tongues. And, you know, and they were, you know, there was a lot of chaos up front from my perspective as a child. And I went about four rows back, knelt down, prayed, asked Jesus to forgive me because I was a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I believed in him and I wanted to come and live in my heart, you know, in that language that I was taught so often. And then I got up and went back and sat back down. And so very stoic in my nature compared to the Pentecostal church that I was raised in. And then shortly thereafter, went to a Baptist church, which was a pendulum swing the opposite direction, but had an amazing youth pastor. And that really launched me into my personal responsibility of it, not just being saved, but actually living it and living it out. And so when I was 12, I then was like, oh, I need to be baptized. I need to take that step of obedience. And I kind of in my own heart said, this is mine to own. I've given my life, surrendered my life, and asked for forgiveness, but I haven't committed to being obedient and following him. And so I did that. And from then on, I would credit my youth pastor, my mom, my Sunday school teacher, for kind of setting me on that course, teaching me what I needed to know. And I think I always knew when I was a kid, I would say, when I grew up, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, because I thought you got paid to do it.
Wrong.
Finds out you don't. So I was like, okay, I need a job that actually pays. So otherwise, I would have been a Sunday school teacher. But now in a position where I'm at as a pastor of a church, I look back to that to go, wow, that was something God started in me so long ago. And I've always found myself in vocational ministry as a result of that. I think I have a teaching gift and have always wanted to help people understand and impart knowledge and then challenge people and help people see how knowledge converts into wisdom through application and right handling of that word. And so that's just kind of where God has brought me to this point today. So yeah, technically, you know, asked for forgiveness when I was 8, really started on my own personal journey when I was 12. And then ever since then, I've been kind of on that path of just serving God wherever he's placed me. So be trying to be obedient.
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah.
I noticed that that's missing a lot in churches. I've asked a lot of people sometimes because where I work in this moment, right? A lot of people want to come in, talk to me and kind of lay their heart. And the first thing I ask them is, where are you at with Jesus? And like, well, I go to church. I'm like, I know you go to church. I know you read the Bible, but where are you at with Jesus? Is he Lord over all, or just some aspects, or just Sundays? So I thank you for sharing that, because it is a personal thing. I didn't understand that in the beginning until this influential person that I met for 2 days. Mm-hmm. I only met him 2 days, and then he was gone. That's what he was called to do. Meet Pablo there for 2 days, and you're going to make sure he does right. This. And I was meeting Jesus and saying, what I did, it was completely wrong, but you're going to forgive me. And he did. So I appreciate that you're giving that to the audience, because most don't understand that. And that is my purpose for this and hope for this podcast, is it is a personal individual relationship. And as part of that, we become part of the body of Christ, but it begins on a personal note. Yeah. You know, thank you again for that.
Yeah.
Now, I want the listeners to get to know you a little bit and what you do. Like I said, work out and feeding your salvation. That's what mm-hmm. we're trying to do. Not that you're trying to attain it or anything like that. We already have it. But how do we continue to grow in that? Tell us about the beginning of your day, what is the first thing you do when you wake up?
Oh, these days, I kind of preface that with right now, my day is all over the place. And most recently, we've added a dog to the equation. So the first thing I do usually is get the dog and take it out to go to the bathroom, because that's my new alarm clock that wakes me up before my alarm clock now is the dog who needs to go to the bathroom. So that's really where my day starts. And I've turned that into an opportunity to listen to the Daily Dose at our church. And so I grab the dog, I get up, I now have my kind of like throw on clothes, you know, rather than getting up and getting ready, which used to be my routine before the dog. And so now I get up, I throw some shorts and a t-shirt on and grab my, you know, sandals and out the door. And there's a small little grassy park with some picnic tables. And I take the dog down there and I sit and I start my day listening to just that 5 minute interjection of, you know, starting my day with scripture and thinking of things of the Lord. So, excuse me. And so that's what I start with. And then through that, because it's on my phone, I tend to then start to open emails and then as a pastor, you know, prayer requests come through and things like that. And so a lot of times on that walk and that time, since the dog's not good, you know, I keep in conversation, you know, I tend to talk with God during that time. And so for me, that's my little morning routine in a sense to get my head in the right space, is walking with my dog down to the park, listening to a little 5 minute sermonette in a sense, and then starting to kind of have that conversation of, you know, introspection of where am I at right now, how have I been doing, you know, in life and love and all of those things. Am I loving well? Am I caring for others? And then that's kind of where my day starts.
Awesome. And that leads to the next question, you know, how important it is for you to set apart time for the Lord, which you did. Mm-hmm. You get up in the morning, walk the dog, and you're like, okay, this is my time. I can, you know, and I do the same thing. I don't have a dog, but I do get up when no one else wakes up. Mm-hmm. It's like 5 a.m. in the morning. Yeah. I can make a cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. I put another cup for the Lord. He sits next to me, and let's discuss the word. Tell me what I need to learn today. So I appreciate that. Yeah. But how important is that for you to set apart for scripture, to pray, and to call others to check on them, to just, you know, see what they're doing, especially right now?
Yeah, for me, I think I've noticed over time it sets the tone for just where my headspace is for the day. Once I start my day with that, those are kind of the first thoughts. I find that in the evening, it's that thing you lay down to go to bed and then you find yourself popping back up, because as soon as you stop and you relax, you remember all the things you forgot during the day. Oh, that's right, I need to set a timer for this for tomorrow. Oh, that's, and it's your brain's way of kind of just, you know, unloading. It's literally pulling everything out of the backpack that you've put in that day, to get the backpack empty so that I can go to sleep. And allowing myself time to do that, I found that I didn't sleep very well, which is huge, you know, especially as a parent of three. Good rest is important. And so that way, what I found is that I wake up, that backpack's empty. So then I have a choice to go, what am I gonna start by putting it in there? And find that what you put in doesn't leave space for other things. And so in a sense, by starting my day with scripture and prayer and that time alone, thinking of things of just life and importance in a sense, not getting instantly distracted by busyness and tasks and those kind of things. I try to avoid jumping right into my email. And so for me, those things start my day thinking about it. So then I'll reflect back on something that they said, or it leads me to a verse. I personally always try to look up verses anytime someone quotes one without reading it. You know, oh, that verse in Romans, then I'll go look it to go, okay, that is what it says, you know, and I'll try to, I always check scripture against scripture, not against what someone thinks it is. And so I always, it's a good habit because it always drives me to scripture. And when I find myself in scripture, I tend to read more than just that one verse, which is not a bad thing.
No.
And so, never. So I find little habits, and that's kind of how I work my day. I've found this balance, or I'm finding a balance of the balance between making it a routine, which can just become routine and therefore lose meaning and purpose, but check the box, you know, I did it, but not that I'm living it. And then there's that other extreme, is that I'm trying to just let it happen naturally, you know, and then, but it doesn't, because I'm sinful. And so if I left to my own devices, I go the wrong way. So I wrestle with finding that balance of it not becoming, oh, I've got to go do this because I haven't done it, therefore I should do it, as opposed to I want to do it and it just becomes a part of my day. So little rules I set for myself, like whenever someone reads a scripture, I look it up for myself. Those little rules I kind of placed on myself because I can follow my own rules fairly well, those things drive me to stay stay in the moment, stay connected, and not in a habitual way, because life doesn't come. That's what I found, at least in the season that I'm at. Life isn't routine, no matter how hard I try. You know, I never go to bed at the same time. I never wake up at the same time. I never have the same day. You know, I never know when I go into work if it's going to shift and turn a different direction. So because of that, I've tried to be fairly flexible and have some built-in fail-safes, so that I can't just, if I just left to my own devices, by default, my own little rules would kick me back into the right place. You know, little things, even back to my Sunday school teacher, who said in a conversation about prayer one time about, you know, what does it mean to pray continually? And her, that little thing she said when I was 8 years old, has stuck with me even till now, of like, well, if you're in a car driving and an ambulance goes by, like, someone's hurting, you could pray for them. Someone's driving that ambulance, you could pray for them. You know, someone who's hurt has people who they love and who love them. You could pray for those people, for the who love the person who's hurt. You know, and it's like, but you don't even know what's wrong in the situation. And it's like, but when you begin to think about the reality of life and that every person is a person, that's the way Jesus would see them, you couldn't stop praying if you did that. You know, you'd be praying for everyone all the time, and you'd be praying continually. And it's like, oh my gosh, that's genius, you know? And yeah. So little things like that, like having that, not so much as a rule, but just going, that's good, I'm going to do that. And so those things, I find making those a part of just who I am and what I believe in, and doing it, has kept me in scripture when left to my own devices, I wouldn't be. And I think that's the key for me, is just living it out on a day-to-day basis, and not just having a routine of I do my prayer, I get up, I open my Bible, I read, you know, a chapter, and then I've read a chapter, you know. But I do that from time to time. I tend to more study for teaching, or study a topic I'm interested in, than sitting and reading scripture. Because for me, at least, I don't get much out of that, aside from what God just illuminates to me in that time, because he needed me to read that. But that regular routine of just doing the same thing every day is for me personally, my personality, it doesn't work really well. I've tried it many times, and I find myself being successful at doing it every day, but getting less out of it than making scripture a part of my life and a part of my day. I've gotten way more out of that. So.
That's amazing. Yeah. A good friend of mine told me once, he said, don't read it because you have to, read it because you want to. Mm-hmm. Read it because you have the desire. I used to want to consume books, and now I'm at one proverb a day. Mm-hmm. And I sit there, I'm like, what does this mean in my life? How can it be wisdom? Mm-hmm. So I truly side with you on that. I truly, because I can check boxes, you know. Right. I got to, you know, with this job that I have with food pantry and giving out food, I have to check a lot of boxes. So I'm used to that. It's really, it comes like second nature. What's your favorite verse? That one that you go to? Mm-hmm. That it's always calls your heart. I mean, and it could be a book, because honestly, I was brought to the Lord with Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So when someone asked me, what's your favorite verse? I'm like, Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And I said it to every book. Single interview. And the reason why is it shaped me into a believer. It gave me the hope that I needed. You know, the part where it speaks of you're created for good works. I grew up with the mentality that everything I touch was going to just be damaged. Mm-hmm. I couldn't do anything good. And knowing that someone out there loved me, loves me, and created me, and he wants the best for me. Right. If I were to do what I wanted to do, I would be completely different. But knowing that in his hands, I have a greater purpose, it's amazing. So tell us what your favorite verse or book.
Yeah, for me, I've wrestled with this one many times, because there's obviously a lot to choose from. And so many of them at different times have meant something to me. But I think from my personality, when I have to choose one, I actually did a daily dose on this recently, because we were in the book of Proverbs. And in my formative years, in that time when I was saying, when I was about 12, and I had taken it on myself, personal responsibility for scripture. And so I was in that, you know, baby stage of crawling, you know, fumbling, toddling, you know, and into running, trying to get to that point where I could run. Biblically, you know, getting to the meat of it, you know, trying to, you know, drink this milk in. I jumped into the book of Proverbs, and it spoke to me just kind of the way my brain works, the way that I think. Proverbs was so rich for me, because it was so easy to read. I didn't have to understand context. I didn't have to understand, you know, it was so practical, so lifelike. I already had the context in my own life. So when I read Proverbs, it was like, oh, I understand what that means because I'm a human living life, wrestling through these things, just like Proverbs is instructing me on. So I didn't have to know, which, apostle was at this church and what century it was in and who was the governor, the governor of Rome at the time and all that. Like, none of that mattered in Proverbs. It was me and scripture. And it was this intimacy that I felt I had for the book of Proverbs. So if it was a book, I'd say Proverbs. But specifically the one that stuck out to me the most is in that time in a junior high mentality. I think that's when I wrestled the most. I always say if I had to go back to any time in life, like, I'd never want to go back to being a junior high. It's like the most awkward moment in human life of just trying. And I realize it's because you're trying to find who you are. It's that time when you start to disconnect from who you are because of your parents and who you are just on your own. And I think it's a developmental process that's happening. Where your hormones are kicking in and you're all over the place, your knees are clacking and you're walking funny and you're like, why, my body's betraying me right now. It's just a crazy, horrible stage of life that we all have to get through to go farther in life. And during that time, as I'm digging into Proverbs, there was this truth that I found in it, in Proverbs 14:13, I believe. I always forget if it's 13:14, 14:13. I think it's 14:13. But it says that even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in sorrow. And it rang so true to me because in my sixth grade year, I was a class clown and I was funny and I could make people like me. And that was my way of being accepted among my peers, was being funny. But I knew it the whole time, part of me was fake, because that's what took me away from the truth of scripture that I had known for so long. Because I had gotten into like, well, if I throw that cuss word in there, I can get a better laugh, And I started to compromise things I knew to be true for the sake of acceptance and laughter and this false sense of joy. And I felt like I was betraying myself at the same time, because I knew I was a believer and I knew that none of those things felt right, because I knew the truth of scripture at that time. And when I hit that verse, I realized that that's so true. And it wasn't just true to me. It's when I realized all humanity that was true for, that everyone is in this life kind of making their way through it, trying to find true joy and peace and smiling the whole time, even though there's pain and there's hurt underneath it all. And the more I get to know people and the more I live, the more true that verse has become. I haven't met a person yet who hasn't smiled when they were hurting, who hasn't laughed even though there was pain underneath. And so I think that truth hit me personally at the time, but also has held so true for me that it's given me a perspective that I can never judge a book by its cover, in a sense that no matter how someone's life is going, they're still a human and they're still in a sinful world and a sinful body, and they're probably still hurting in some way. It doesn't mean that everyone's fake. It just means that there's a reality to it, and that at the end of all of that, it's kind of that silliness that's like, you need Jesus, I have a shirt that says, yeah, y'all need Jesus. And it's so true, because that's what everyone needs. And they're trying to find it in approval of others. They're trying to find it in all these other worldly things, when the reality is that true joy comes from Christ alone. And in that, that's been the truth for me, is that the next year I decided, when I got voted class clown, it stuck to me. Another Sunday school teacher said something to me. He said, I would rather, he had these jokes, super corny jokes, cheesy jokes. And I was so arrogant at the time, because I knew I was funny. I was voted class clown, that pride has started to build up. And his jokes, I said something to him. I was like, your jokes are so cheesy. And he said, well, I'd rather have cheesy jokes than say something that I shouldn't to get a laugh. And he didn't even know me, but it was like he saw into me, and God had put him there in that moment. It was like a dagger in my back, and God going like, you betrayed me in what you know and what you did just to get a laugh. And I was like, all right, that's it, I'm done. And I stopped, and I wasn't voted class clown the next year, because I was like, Christ is more important to me than this. And so that verse kind of shaped who I was, to where I kind of said, I'm not gonna sacrifice what I believe and know to be true for others. Christ is more important than the people around me, but the people around me need Jesus too. So I guess for that reason, that's why that verse stuck with me so much. It's it's helped shape just how I try to live and how I try to see people in life scripture.
And it's, I mesmerized by that story, because I actually, for a long time, I will do and say things and act certain way to gain the attention of others, because deeply, I wanted the affection of others. Yeah. I wasn't getting it at home. I didn't have it at home. I was, you know, I was adopted as a child, and so I was never told, but I can tell I didn't belong because everybody treated me differently. So when I was in school, when I was in the world, I was like, wait, if I act this way, I click. And when I finally came to Jesus, you know, he said, you no longer have to be fake, son. I want you just the way you are. Right. And so that, thank you so much for that, because that's confirmation of, you know, God telling me and Jesus telling me, I got you right where I want you. Don't compromise. Yep. It's a good word. Don't compromise. I've compromised even in the stages of life where I let the door open a little bit to temptation. And next thing I know, it's like swung right open. And I'm like, what happened? Right. I don't have an answer. And it's because I compromise. You know, so I appreciate that. I know one listener out there is going to hear that. Don't compromise. And he's about to compromise. And I'm hoping he shuts that door, because it leads to temptation, it leads to sin, and it leads to death. And it's not a physical death. It's a death spiritual, where you're right. No longer wanting Jesus in your life. When you're like, I right. got this. It's me. Yeah. You know, thank you so much for that. It's so awesome.
Yeah, you bet.
Besides scripture, what else do you feed?
Oh man, I love apologetics. I love understanding theology in a practical way. I'm currently kind of developing a apologetics class that isn't apologetics. It's more of a conversation with anyone. So a conversation that anyone could hear and understand. If I needed to defend my faith, here's how I would do it. And so, currently, I'm listening to podcasts by Jordan B. Peterson, because seems like the jury's still out on kind of where he is. Some of the things he says, I go, okay, I don't know that I would agree with that. But then there's other things I go, that's not how I would say it. But I see maybe how he's, as an intellectual, he could frame it that way. But I love the balance that he has, because it pushes and challenges my own faith when I hear him describe scripture and stories. I kind of refer to him right now as a religious intellectual. I don't know how strong his base theology is, or if it would agree with what I would say is core Christianity, belief on who Christ is as a Messiah and God. But in light of that, he's a really deep thinker, and I love how deep he can get, but yet keep it so practical. And it challenges my own philosophy and theology on life and religion. And so it's right now, that's what I'm listening to. He's got this series on 12 rules for life, and they're well thought out and interconnected. And I love how he weaves them together, but I feel like it meshes really well with where I'm at to challenge my level of understanding. Do I understand scripture as well as this guy understands people? He's a psychologist, and so he has devoted his life to understanding life and people, you know, and then helping people understand life. And in that, he's kind of uncovered these truths according to his framework of how he views the world. Not that we would agree entirely on that. So it's not your typical religious leader podcast, that I would say, but he is religious in nature, but it's an interesting bent that challenges me. And I like that challenge to find that edge. Where's the edge where you've gone over the edge? And that's no longer what I would say is biblically accurate, and what is, you know, still true that we would agree with if he and I were having a conversation. And it's very conversational too, which is fun. So it's helped challenging me right now. So that's what I'm doing, because I feel like I'm at a stage in my life where I have a solid grasp on the Bible, the grand narrative of scripture, the core theologies, but the world is colliding with that now more so than ever. And so I feel like apologetics needs almost a revision, in a sense of like, how can we bring this in? It's almost become so formalized that it's now marginalized. like, oh, that's over there. We just have debates sometimes with these people who are the elites in apologetics, you know, but those aren't conversations for normal people, you know? And I feel like in that conversation, it's so crucial that we can't push it off into the margin. We can't just be these two high intellectuals who debate. It needs to be our daily conversation with people. So how do we bring defending our faith back into common language and common culture? And so that's personally what I'm working on right now, is just trying to develop that.
Apologetics was a big word for me.
Mm-hmm.
Hermeneutics was an even bigger word for me.
Yeah.
Why don't you do me a favor for the audience, for those who don't know, explain to them what apologetics is.
Yeah, apologetics is simply providing a case for why you believe what you believe. It's defending your faith. And so it's the framework of why do you believe what you believe. So when we are faced with culture and life and criticisms, famous questions like the problem of sin, you know, if sin is in the world, how can God be good? If God is good and sin is bad, then why doesn't God get rid of sin? And so therefore we find this fundamental problem. And so apologetics tries to tackle those questions to help us go, wow, that's a really deep thought that could unhinge everything I believe. Because if sin does exist, and if God is good, and God hasn't gotten rid of sin, then maybe God isn't good. Can God still be good and sin exist? Otherwise, the good thing to do would be to get rid of sin. And so if God is all good, then why hasn't he done that? And if he hasn't, is he really good? And so we find this problem to go, oh my gosh, that could undo things if that is true. So we have to find the root of that. And how can we then merge what the scripture actually says with philosophical problems like that? Because when too many people don't have beyond a Sunday school, you know, terminology that's a little older, but a base level of biblical stories and general concepts. Jesus loves me. That's good, but that won't get you very far in a college professor classroom when he starts throwing deep theological and philosophical principles at you. Or when the science community brings something up that seems to be very true about the material world for us that doesn't naturally tend to mesh until someone else brings up another view, which is what I love about Proverbs. Is like the first person to present their case seems right until another comes along, you know, to question him. Proverbs like that go, okay, so let me just assume that the first answer I hear isn't right. Let me dig a little deeper. And so apologetics is a great way. It's just a big term that means defending your faith, having an answer, which is biblical, to have an answer for those who ask you what the reason is for your faith. And I think we're all called to do that. And instead, too many times, we just translate that into go to be a good Christian. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. And there's so much more to that. You have to engage in the Bible. You read the Bible so that you know it, so that you can actually apply it, not just read it so that you can say you've read it, you know, and that's kind of what we're talking about. You discipline yourself, you work it out, you know. And so it's, again, that's what I love. Now that I understand what you mean when you say that, it's like, how much you bench, you know?
Yeah.
That's the question, you know? Yeah. So I think that's what I'm benching right now, is apologetics.
Amen. So. See, now you get the essence. That was the revelation I got. I was sitting there like, yeah, thank you, Lord. That's what it was. Yeah. I want to encourage you to continue that process of sort of reducing apologetics to the simple-minded, because many people don't know about it. Kip, you're done with everything. You're done with your duties. Your children are finally asleep. What is the last thing that you do before you close your eyes?
I close my eyes pretty quick at the end of the day. Once I lay down, I'm usually out, because I'm kind of done, you know, with everything that I need to do. And I've tried to make that a habit, to be done, you know, to put a book in at the end of the day. I feel like going to bed unfinished is probably the worst thing that I did for a long time. And I felt like that came as a result of too high of expectations. So I gave myself grace and going, you know, I'm going to do what I need to do today and not expect that I should have done more. I'm going to take that I did what I needed to do. Because I think if we aren't careful, we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to allow us to engage with things that otherwise we didn't plan to do, and we can be driven by our schedule too much. And so I try to find that balance between expecting to do something, but then also giving myself grace to either do nothing or to accomplish something, you know, and then feel good about it at the end of the day. And so when I go to bed at the end of the day, I usually just fall asleep, but often my space, my time, honestly, is I jump onto a video game on the Xbox and I just kind of check out. And it's a way for me to kind of slow down. And the types of games I like to play are kind of progressive. It's a Minecraft where I'm gonna build a giant castle, or I play a game called Subnautica where you're just surviving underwater and you're collecting resources and building a base. And it's just this idea of like, it's another world that I live in a sense that I can still use my mind and be sharp, but and progress and see the next thing I need to do, because I feel like that's what life is. It's easy to just kind of, you know, in some sense, build a base and then be done. But then I've got to get to that next thing, and I've got to collect these resources. And if I'm going to get there, then I have to do these three things. And I try to do that in my life to where I don't stay stagnant in that. And so I like to do that because it's kind of a check out of reality. There's no real value in it, and I know that. So I don't pay too much, you know, stock in it. And if it all got deleted, I'd be like, oh, well, you know, no big deal. But it's a way for me to kind of turn my brain off, but to also, from the real world, but to kind of keep myself sharp and to help, you know, see that natural progression of how do I get to the next place? How to do the next thing? It's a sense of accomplishment too. When I get there, it's like, yeah, I got that thing that I was trying to do. And it's fun. I don't enjoy playing games that are repetitious. You know, a game that you play for 5 minutes and then it starts back over. You play it again for 5 minutes and it starts back over. You haven't gotten anywhere. That's really hard for me. I really like developing. And I went to school for architecture for a while. And I knew early on, Christ told me that I knew I wasn't going to be an architect. I wasn't meant to be in a room drawing buildings all day. He had bigger plans. But I love design. Love to see how pieces fit together. And so building something out of nothing, or collecting pieces, putting them together in a way that maybe no one ever thought again, and the artistic side of that combined with the physics and the math and the science, that's just kind of where I naturally lie. So at the end of the day, I love to just turn it all off, jump on, play a little bit, get completely disconnected and turn my brain off and make sure I've kind of unpacked everything, and then I go lay down and I fall asleep.
Nice. I discovered Minecraft 4 months ago.
Oh man.
I wish I didn't, but I'm glad I did.
I play with my kids and that's what got me into it. It's super fun.
I do the same thing. It was really funny because you met CeCe, right? Mm-hmm. Built me a house. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. So I went online and, you know, so I ultimately built this humongous house.
Right.
And then Paul comes in, he's like, you're on Minecraft? I want to play with you. And then he looks at my house, he's like, how'd you do that? I'm like, I have no idea. Mm-hmm. I just looked it up online and I did exactly what they online. So I commend you for playing Minecraft with your kids. It's awesome. That was just a little segue to tell you, you know, that I enjoy Minecraft. It's super fun.
Oh yeah.
I recommend it to the listeners to play with their kids.
Oh yeah. It's a great way to connect with them.
Correct. And it gives you a chance to check on them, make sure they're not, you know, playing video games. It can get rough.
Yep.
It is rough out there.
Yeah.
I mean, the type of exchange they have, I'm like, yeah that's it, dude. Like, no more. Yeah. I'm sorry.
No, I love encouraging them to build and just, and I think it sharpens their mind too, because they realize to get this, you know, it's like you got to get diamonds, you know, obviously. Well, to get a diamond, you got to get a pickaxe, and a pickaxe to get stone, and stone to get, you know, iron, and iron to get it. And they realize you have to put the work in to get there. You know, and then every now and then it's nice to turn on creative mode where everything's available, you know.
Correct,
and you can just play and draw, in a sense. It's like having a palette of endless, you know, colors. But other times it's that grind, you know, and that's the part that I love about it, is that I have to put in the work, and I like to try to find the shortest path to get to that point, you know. So I always play survival mode. Super fun.
Well, I'm going to confess to you that I'm a creative guy.
Yeah, creative mode. Hey, no shame. My daughter loves creative mode. The things that she's created in creative mode are astounding. And it's my personality. And that's what I love the difference. What I also recommend for listeners as well is it's the same as riding in a car. It's because when you're riding in a car, you're both looking forward. And so it removes the awkwardness of having to look at each other. And so you can talk and it's not uncomfortable. Same thing with Minecraft. You can both be looking at your computer, but you can engage in conversation, not only about Minecraft, but then ask other questions and engage with them. And if you're on a server, you know, there'll be other conversations happening, which sometimes they'll go, what is that? Or what does that mean? And it gives you an opportunity in a safe environment to say, well, you know, this is what they're talking about. This is what that means. And, you know, not shelter them from the world so much. You know, but you had to pick a nice server.
Yeah, of course. You know, it's all about safety.
Right.
And it gives us an opportunity to connect with them, which is my next question.
Yeah.
What does community mean to you, and how do you practice community?
Yeah, community's hard. Again, I think I've realized in the last year that this phase of life is so unique for us. Before, we lived up in a huge community. We were at a camp where we were surrounded by Christians, and all of our friends were Christians. It's like it kind of removed the question of, yeah, are you a Christian? You know, that most people face in a day-to-day basis. There's so many people you meet, or you see or get to know, and you're like, oh, we might be friends. You know, you kind of always filter that with every person you meet. It's like, we might actually be good friends if we hung out. But there's always that lingering question of, what do they believe? How do they teach their kids? You know, are they a believer or not? That's always pending, where in the community we were in, it wasn't. And now we find ourselves in a stage of life where at North Coast, we have life groups, and that's been huge for us to have a community in that life group where we know everyone's a believer. We raise kids a little differently, but we have the opportunity to talk about it, and we sharpen each other and grow from each other, and we're encouraged by each other's strengths, not made insecure by our own weaknesses. I think that's what community is all about, is just being intentional to spend that time with others and being open to learn and grow from each other. A phrase we often used when we lived in a camp environment was, it takes a village, you know, to raise a kid, is the end of that idiom. And I think that was so true, but I realized after a while, it wasn't just about my kids. It takes a village to raise me as well. Like, I'm not done growing. And once I realized that, it's like, oh, okay. I actually still need to grow. I need to put aside my arrogance and think that I've reached to some place, or that I'm good enough now, or that I got this under control, and realize that I need to stay humble. And in that, I need to be open to other people's investment in my life and interacting with them, because it's only through that that we're going to grow and continue to push ourselves. And so we almost have to allow that to happen. And that's what community does. And then we're also able to then be active participant as well, to realize there's something we have to give as well, and so we are intentional to give it when we realize that's our place. So for me, that's what's been huge about our community here, of just finding like-minded people, but then also just being humble to be open, but also humble to receive and to engage in that interaction of sharpening and growing together. Sharing life.
It's that whole iron sharpens iron.
Mm-hmm.
God puts it on heart, call this person because he's struggling. I think one of the biggest things I took yesterday from the sermon from, you know, Chris Brown was that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, hey, they're praying for help and you're coming in to help. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
You know, and are you ready to receive that help as well? So that's great wisdom. I love knowing that someone has the best intentions for me, but also won't hold back and sugarcoat things just because we're friends. What is one area of your life that you're looking to surrender, or you're surrendering at this moment, and why?
Oh gosh, I have this little life quote, I guess, kind of a personal mission statement, if you will, and I intentionally designed it so that it could grow. So I didn't want it to be closed-ended with a period at the end. Like, so many times you kind of make a sentence, you're trying to write it out, like, you know, I'm gonna da 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 period. And I was like, I don't think I'm done. So I want mine to be open-ended. And so I started mine with, I choose, because I think that's fundamentally at the core. If my number one identity is in Christ, then it's because of my relationship with Christ, which I realized I needed to choose him. He gave me the ability to choose sin or him, and I chose him. And it's not a one-time choice, it's an ongoing choice. So I choose doesn't mean I chose once. And that's what I mean when I say I choose. That means I choose on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. I have to make the right choice constantly. And so my life verse, or like my mission statement, is I choose to, and then what was it that I choose? Each of those two something, you know, pieces is like, where's God brought me? it's almost like my testimony in a sense. It's like I choose to live, where in that junior high phase when I was going through it, it's like you're questioning life and meaning and purpose, and it's like, am I going to live this life or not? You know, and even to the extreme of like, what's the point? Why even be alive at all? Like, even to that degree. And it's like, no, if God put me here on this earth, it's kind of that it's better for me. It's better for me that I go and be with Christ, but for your sake, it's better that I stay here. And so as long as I tarry, you know, then I'll live for Christ. And so I choose to live. And I realize that living, the right way to live is in love. You know, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's like, if that's the sum of the law is to love, then I choose to live to love. That's how I'm going to live a life of love. So I choose to live to love, and I realize that to love people, it's about giving. That I'm going to give because he first loved me. That's how the only way we can love is if we've been loved first. And so I choose to live to love to give, and that giving is not just a monetary thing, it's a service. And so I put myself in a submissive attitude and a humble heart to say, I'm going to give by serving. And so I try to place myself in a moment of serving. And that's a lesson I've learned over life. It's not always natural. I had to like condition myself for that to become more my standard mode, not my forced mode, you know, and fight that nature inside me. So I choose to live, to love, to give, to serve, and then to abide. And that's the one that I feel like I stopped there. I didn't put a period at the end, but I realized that's kind of the rest of my life. How do I abide in Christ? How do I live like he lives in my house? Like I abide with my wife. Like we live in the same house. We sleep in the same bed. You know, we talk to each other on a daily basis. We argue with each other. You know, we love each other. We abide. You know, we live every moment of our life around each other. And that's what I want to do with Christ. And so that's what I'm trying to surrender, is my own desire to not abide with him, because it's easier to do my own thing. It's easier to be selfish. And so as I was doing that, my original intention was to just keep going, you know, to this. And like, what is it that God's going to keep teaching me? At this point, I don't know beyond to abide. Once I hit that one, I was like, that's kind of what I'm doing now until the day I die. So maybe I'll add something else in there. If I ever get that to abide thing down and feel like, okay, I kind of figured that out. And then I was like, I don't know that I will. So for me, it's that daily surrender of like, how do I live with Christ the way that I live in a house with my wife, in a house with my kids? How do I abide in a home? You know, like Christ is just there. Like you said, you pour a cup of coffee for him. Like he's there. That's the part that I, everything else I do is a result of me forgetting that Jesus is there. You know, because if he was, I wouldn't have done that. You know, if he was, I would have done this differently. If he was, I would have not said that way, you know. And so I realize everything is because I've forgotten that he's there. I'm not abiding with him and respecting him and loving him and humbling myself before him the same way I would with my wife. When I get upset and I raise my voice, it's because I'm living with her, but it's because I've become selfish, you know. My point is more important, so I'm going to raise my voice to make sure it's louder, so that means it's right, you know. Yeah. In a sense, I do that with Christ sometimes when I go away from his teaching and command, that I realize that it's because I'm not abiding. And so that's kind of broad generic, but in a sense to me, that's really what it is. Whatever it is that I wrestle with doing or not doing, it's because I've forgotten that he's there. And I realized that oftentimes the pattern is that I haven't been in scripture as much. I haven't been praying as much. I realized that's abiding, getting to know him, applying his word, understanding his word, knowing it, and then also having that communication with him. When that falls away, then the affection falls away, and then I find myself being selfish again. Similar, that's why I think God gave me a wife and kids, is to go, you need someone else in your life. Otherwise, you'd be a horrible mess, you know?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, thank God. So.
Amen. I struggle with the same thing. Thank you for that. It's a great reminder from my own heart, you know, to not just be a hearer, also a doer. Last thing, Kip. Yeah. We got to the last moment. One last thing you want to leave for the audience, something that from your heart, from scripture, wherever it comes from, what would you want at least one listener to know?
Yeah, I think for me, the thing that was so transformational for me was that the littlest things are the moments I look back in life. And when I go back in those moments, they mean so much to me that at the time, the person who was saying them or doing them probably didn't even notice them. And so I think what I've tried to do with that thought is to realize that even the littlest thing I say, the littlest thing I do can be someone's story that changes their whole life. I'm in full-time ministry now because my Sunday school teacher said, if you're not listening in church, you might not be a believer. And she probably didn't even know that she said it. And that might not even be exactly what she said. That's the way my like 7-year-old mind remembered it. And that's part of the reason that when we went to that revival, I listened. It's because it was the wrong motive, because I was like, oh, to be a Christian, I have to listen. So I'm going to listen, then I'm a Christian. And then when I listened, I heard that I wasn't a Christian because I'd never surrendered. And so it's those little things. And so I think for each of us, it's like we don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be Bible, 100% Bible literate. We have to know that the truth that we have is true, no matter how profound it is, and that we have to share it. We have to speak it and talk it. That's why when he says, it's like, talk about it on the way. Bind it on your neck and on your doorposts, and write it on your walls. And but just having signs and necklaces isn't enough. It's those little conversations, it's those little point in the right directions. When that Sunday school teacher said, I'd rather be not as funny and still not disobey God, that changed my whole life in sixth grade. One little interaction, because he spoke truth, super simple. And I think that's the thing that too often we get caught up in, is that we need to say something profound or do something profound. I think it's our own arrogance that we have to be, so good. And, we're looking for that great thing. And really, we just need to put another brick. We don't have to build the church. We just have to lay a brick down. And I think that's the thing that challenges me the most. And I say that not because I'm doing it all the time, because I need to remember to do it all the time. So I think that's what I would leave with anyone listening, is that any truth you have, to be sharing it with others, because truth is truth. Even if it comes from an unbeliever, it's still truth. And that's the amazingness of the truth of the gospel and the truth of God, is that even someone who's not a believer can say truth and it's still true. But if we don't say it, we might not be obedient in that moment. That could be life transformational for somebody, and saying something that to us might seem insignificant. Everything that brought me to where I am was insignificant to the people who said it, but it was super significant to me.
Hey man, straight lines with crooked sticks, and I'm just happy to be part of one of them. More crooked than the others, but hey. But thank you so much for this amazing time. I'm going to have a hard time editing this because everything was amazing. But even the biggest pyramids ever built were built one brick at a time. Yep. So for the listeners, Kip, was a pastor at North Coast Carlsbad Campus in Carlsbad, California.
Yep.
I want to invite everybody to join in online because there's no services right now in person. But if you want to hear more, you can search online on YouTube, yep, and I believe on Instagram as well.
Yeah, and go to northcoastchurch.com. Links there.
Yeah, and I work there, and I'm not promoting it just because I work there. I really enjoy the wisdom that comes out of that. I want to give you confirmation that the architect side of you, I can see it in the people that you hire, not because you hire just me, but I see the different aspects and how everybody's being utilized in that church for his glorification. So I see that. I'm a person that reads between the lines and between the words, and that is amazing, man. I appreciate everything you do at that church, and I know everybody's happy with everything. So thank you so much.
Awesome. Thank you.
All right, brother. Bye.